Open your Bible, please, to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, and we will be beginning with verse 13. Before we do, let me set the stage for you, give you an idea of the context, what's going on. If you're joining us for the first time, the Bible says is geared for the exposition, that is, the explanation and the expository opening up, development of the Scripture so that you can see what is there. In chapter 16, we have had the pouring out of the first six of the vials of the wrath of God, introduced to us back in chapter 15, in verse 7, one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials, full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And in the verse following, in verse 8 in chapter 15, the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now, there is significance in that, because as you see the events taking place down through verse 12, certainly somebody would be touched with compassion or pity or something. How in the world can people be so stupid and try to make intercession for them? However, God precludes any possibility of that. There is no way intercession can be made for these who dwell on the earth at this point in time, till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Nothing can assuage their effect. Nothing can set them aside. They cannot be deflected. Now, we have watched the first angel pour out his vial upon the earth. We have this awful, putrefying, superating sore that we're talking about, a draining, nasty, seeping sore that affects everybody who has received the mark of the beast. The second one pours out his vial upon the sea, and it became dead as the blood of a dead man, and everything in the sea died. We find the third one pouring out his vial upon the rivers of waters and the fountains of water. They become blood. From the grammar, from the usage, this is a literal event. Now, the people say, well, I don't believe that. Now, wait, we're dealing with God here. We're not talking about natural phenomenon. We're not talking about some naturalistic cause that might be interpreted as saying, well, it's blood, but it's not really. The Bible says it became blood. When the Bible is that explicit, I don't think there's any need to try to spiritualize it or explain it away. There it is. The fourth angel pours out his vial upon the sun, and we find men being scorched. And their response to this is to blaspheme the name of God, and they repented not to give him glory. Verse 9. You'll find in verse 10, the fifth angel pours out his vial upon the seat of the beast. His kingdom is covered with darkness, is filled with darkness. They gnaw their tongues for pain, and once again blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. The sixth angel pours out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and it says the water was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, that's where we stopped on the last broadcast. However, it's like stopping right on the brink of a precipice. It's like that instant just before the storm breaks, when there's silence, almost like creation is holding its breath, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now John says in verse 13, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. That is, they were in appearance as frogs. Come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. All right? This is not something that you want to be around for. These demons come forth. They are, it says, spirits. They are incorporeal. That is, they do not have any body, per se, in physical form. And yet there is something about them that John likens to frogs. They jump? No, I don't know that that's necessarily the case, but we're talking about something that have a tendency to give people the creeps. Watch. These spirits come out, one from the devil, the dragon, one from the Antichrist, and one from the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles. These spirits do, capable of working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, and they have one purpose. Now, if you're not reading along with the Bible, you miss this. Let me encourage you, always for this broadcast, have a Bible close at hand. Two reasons. Number one, check it out and see that I'm telling you the truth. Number two, see for yourself what the Bible says, and that way you don't answer to somebody else. It's just you and God, okay? You don't want to be caught in the middle of something where God says this, but somebody passing the message on leaves part of it out. And God says, all right, I said this, why didn't you do it? Well, I didn't know. Somebody broke your arm, you can't open a Bible. Somebody got a blindfold on you, you can't see. You say, well, preacher, I can't see. We'll find somebody to read for you if your eyesight's gone. But it's important that God's people know what God says in His holy word. These spirits of devils go forth for the specific purpose. In verse 14, it says they go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now, this word battle in verse 14 comes from a Greek verb, a Greek noun, polemos. It means war or campaign. It does not mean one big fight. A battle in the sense that you and I think of the word battle has a beginning, has an ending. The battle for the Alamo, or the battle of New Orleans, or the battle of Bunker Hill, the battle of the Bulge. It has a beginning. It runs normally for a, 24, 48, maybe 72-hour period, and then it's rather over. Now, some have gone longer than that, but you get the idea. It's a rather short thing, as opposed to a campaign, which goes and goes and goes and goes. I talk about Sherman's March to the Sea being a campaign. Well, it was. It didn't just hop on a greyhound and ride down there. The march to the sea was a march of destruction, and it took time to accomplish. It was a campaign. And you'll hear in historical accounts generals preparing for a fall campaign or a winter campaign. They know it's going to take time, and they prepare. There's a lot of logistics involved. You will notice that it says here, these three unclean spirits go forth, working miracles. They convince, now if you notice the source, this ought not to be too surprising. Miracle working demons? Yeah. If you go back, you'll remember when we looked in chapter 13, the false prophet is able to perform miracles, deceives people by the means of those miracles that he performs. All right, they go forth to gather them to the battle or the war or the campaign of that great day of God Almighty. Now, this particular word day here does not mean a 24-hour period, but rather a time span, okay? The great day, we're coming down to a final conflict. The great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. I would direct your attention once again to look at the verbs, for you will note that they end with the suffix E-T-H. You would read verse 15 like this. Behold, if we're going to go with the Greek, I'll just go ahead and read it from the Greek. And behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he that is habitually watching and continually keeping his garments, lest he should walk naked and they should see his shame. That's the essence of verse 15. You will note, please, this watching and this keeping, once the action has begun, is expected to continue. Now, when he says, "Behold, I come as a thief, blessed is he that watcheth," what you have here in verse 15 is rather like an aside. You have been seeing here played out a rerun, because it's not a rerun, it hasn't happened yet. But as John watches and as he passes this information on, it's almost like you've been watching this thing unfold, and now God speaks, the Lord Jesus speaks to you, the audience, and says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth." That's right now. "He that keepeth right now his garments, lest he should walk naked and they see his shame." Verse 15 is a parenthetical statement. It is an interruption in the narrative between verse 14 and verse 16. It is an admonition to you today, to me, to those who are alive on the earth now, to take action, and once the action has begun, don't let it stop. You'll note here he says, "He that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked." Now, verse 16, we come back, and he says, "And he gathered them together into a place called," in the Hebrew tongue, "Armageddon." Now, you'll note that the unclean spirits, these three things that go forth, they go forth to gather them to the battle. They, that's plural. And yet, in verse 16, "And he gathered them together." Who did? God did. Oh, wait a minute. I thought you said these unclean spirits. Indeed, they are the agencies by which God accomplishes it. Now, you need to understand something. God is sovereign. He is over all. There is nothing that happens that does not pass through his hands first, either in direct, that is, in the sense that this is what he wants done, or that he allows it to happen because of disobedience, because of testing, because of whatever. But he uses various means to accomplish his ends. And his design here is for the utter destruction of the world empire. You will note he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Now, it is this place that we talked about earlier. If we go back to chapter 14, "The wine press was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the wine press, even unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs," making reference to Isaiah 63, the first six verses, and here. Armageddon, we talked about it. We talked about a number of the secular battles and generals who fought there on the plains of Megiddo. In addition, then, in the Bible, this is where Barak fought the Canaanites. This is where Gideon fought the Midianites. It's where Saul was slain by the Philistines. It's where Ahaziah was slain by Jehu. It's where Josiah was slain by the Egyptians under Pharaoh Necho. Now, this great day of God Almighty, here outside the city of Megiddo, on the plains of Megiddo, Armageddon. Well, that's it for today. My time's gone. I hope you'll join me tomorrow for our continued study here on The Bible Says.